17, verse 17, I'll read, and you follow along, please, as I read just this one verse, John 17, 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Tonight I want to simply talk about the nature of truth. The nature of truth. Very simple verse, but really a verse that has obviously gone under fire many, many times. The validity of the Word of God and whether or not it's accurate and whether or not it is the Word of God. And I thank the Lord that we can trust that His Word is truth from beginning to end. His Word is truth, and we'll look at how that applies to us tonight. Let's pray one more time. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth, Lord, that You've given to us. We thank You that through Your Holy Spirit, You give us understanding of it. And I pray that You draw us closer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to start by asking a few questions. I first ask you, have you ever asked someone a question? Most likely, right? What did you expect from them in return? Question? The truth. You're cutting to the chase. You're expecting an answer. What kind of an answer would you like them to give you? Truth. The honest answer. There are many factors surrounding their answer that may assure you or cause you to doubt as to if their answer is accurate and truthful. If you're a parent, maybe your children are already grown, but you've raised children or you're still raising children, you'll learn how to try and discern, decipher if your children are telling you the truth or not. And there's a various tactics to go about that, right? How to find out if your child is telling the truth. Sometimes it's very difficult to find out if they're telling the truth or if they're telling a lie. But you know, it's amazing that adults have a similar problem telling the truth. And we've learned to take people at their word out of respect. We give people the benefit of the doubt that they are being honest. It seems to be often the natural instinct for us when there's something that we don't want others to know is to lie about it. Try and cover it up in some way. People excuse white lies as if it's not really a lie. A small lie is still a lie. It's not the truth. It is interesting to see the results that come when we lie, physically, mentally, and emotionally speaking. Though not foolproof, a lie detector was designed with these types of things in mind. To see how the body responds when somebody tells the truth, and to see how the body responds when that person is telling a lie. Regardless if someone is a Christian or not, there seems to be something in us that wants to know the truth. You look at media today, you look at news today, and some people demand the truth, but in their own benefit at times, they'll not give the truth, and they'll lie about it. And then they'll come to find out that this person lied, and now we're going to throw them in prison, we're going to deal with this because this person lied to this organization or this group of people. And it's funny, in a world that we live in where they want no moral laws, yet they base their laws, our laws, on morality when it comes to the truth, and they demand morality. They demand a moral law be brought into effect. In a world that is searching for answers, most are often willing to look everywhere for them except where the truth is actually found. Billions of dollars have been spent in scientific research only to find out that what was already written in the Word of God was actually true. There are so many principles that you can take, especially from the Old Testament, without having to research it scientifically and take God at His Word and let the scientists prove it, but it was already in the Word of God. God's Word is truth. Searching for answers, but they will not come to the truth. What is it that causes man to push the truth away while searching for the truth? Jesus came. He was God in the flesh. People would still push Him away. He was not God. John 8:32, Jesus made the statement, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As Jesus spoke this message to the Pharisees and the scribes, he was teaching them that truth brought deliverance. Truth brings freedom and liberation from the bondage that came from the curse and slavery of sin. You would often, if you're dealing with a child, you want the truth to come out, and you say, look, if you'll just tell the truth, you can deal with the punishment and we can move on with life. But instead, you've decided to tell a lie and continue going with that lie. There's punishment, there's consequences for it, and they have to continue to be poured out. Sin is binding. Sin brings bondage. It may say to you that God's word is truth, and if we will live in the word of God, we will live in truth. Oh, how sad it is when we see so many following lie after lie, hoping that the outcome will be different, only to see the pain and suffering their sin brings. We would only believe the truth. They would only believe the truth, and they could be free as well. Tonight I want to look at just two thoughts concerning the nature of truth. The first one is truth is exclusive. Truth is exclusive. Just very briefly, an introduction to the word truth. The word truth appears 224 times in the King James Version of the Bible. In the New Testament alone, it accounts for 109 verses of those 224, including this word truth. 104 of these listings come from the same Greek word, aletheia, of which 100 are directly translated the word truth. 4 of the 109 come from a different form of the same Greek word, but meaning the same thing. There seems to be only one other appearance of a word, nahi, means true, verily, or yes, found in Matthew 15:27. I think it is clear as to when this word is used, it means truth. There is no question. There is no mix. There is no beat around the bush. Look, truth is truth. Our world is living in a culture today where we try and make truth murky to where we can't see it very clearly. Truth becomes relative. It becomes up to you to decide what is truth. The statements of Jesus Christ attest, secondly, to the exclusivity of truth. Jesus said in John 14, in verse 6, turn there with me, you should be close by. John 14, in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you say that's an exclusive statement? I would. Jesus says that I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. Jesus was very exclusive when he made the statement, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Look, there is no other way. Don't let this world try and mix you up and think that you can come through the Hindu, the Sikh way, the Muslim way. There is no other way. Jesus Christ is the way to God the Father, to an eternity in heaven. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He goes on in verse number 19 there to say, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. To sanctify is to separate, to consecrate, to dedicate, to purify. Now I have in my pocket here, I just went down to the kitchen to get it, a fork. Now maybe not everybody in this room uses one of these. Some of you may use other utensils while you eat. But this is what I am accustomed to. This kind of dinnerware, a fork and a spoon and a knife. Like I said, you may use other things, and I'm not excluding you, but I've chosen to bring a fork. And this fork is something that, in a sense, we would look at it as something that has been set aside. What would you say it's to be used for? This is an easy one. Good. Eating. You don't eat the fork, but you eat what you put on the fork, right? Now, if I told you that I had used this fork to rake the leaves outside, and here you go, you can eat with it. If you're hungry enough, you wouldn't think about it, but you think, well, did you at least rinse it off for me? Did you wash it first? In our home, we have a silverware drawer. And that's where these things are stored. We don't store the utensils that we eat with in our kids' toy box. You understand why? Because we eat with them. Does that make sense? Talk to me. Yes, it makes sense. Now, maybe you do. Maybe your kids have taken them out of the drawer. And the response would be, these things stay here because they're for the purpose of eating. We want to make sure they're clean. We want to make sure that it... Look, if you're on a bus and you drop a fork on the floor during the middle of winter, I have a feeling you're not going to pick it up and use it to start eating. I hope not. Why? Because there's germs, there's dirt, there's all kinds of things. And what I'm getting at is this is something that is set aside for the use of eating. And God says, as a Christian, I have set you apart. I want you to be holy. I want you to be pure. I want you to be a vessel that is meet for my use as the master. And so many times we allow our vessel to become contaminated by the error, by the false teaching of this world, and the truth of God's word is no longer living out through our lives. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I would say this is a very exclusive statement. To set apart. Look, if this is for the purpose of eating, it's not for the purpose of several other things that we could name. When God says, I have set you apart, when I have set you apart, God has a special purpose for you. God said about his people, the people of Israel, that they are to be a peculiar people. And I believe God meant that for us as well, that we are a chosen people, that we are to not be just blended in to a society that is all confused at which way to turn and where to go. What is truth? Now, maybe this is how you drive, and I don't want to offend you, but I don't like being behind somebody that can't decide which way they're going to turn. Left turn signal goes on, right turn signal, left turn. And they got the other turn signal on, they turn the other way, and you think, decide where you're going to go, okay? I don't want to run you off the road. Now, sometimes you can do that when you're lost, you're in a strange area, and that happens. I understand that. We live in a world today that cannot determine where to go. Is truth. I don't know. Feelings. Today I feel this, tomorrow I'll feel like this. May I say to you that truth never changes. Truth is consistent. Truth is constant. We're looking at this fact that truth is exclusive. We must know and understand that truth is exclusive. The world is currently building a system of beliefs and a way of thinking that is supposedly all-inclusive. Don't leave anybody out. Except the funny thing is that they'll exclude the ones who are saying that we're not going to be all-inclusive. They want to be all-inclusive, but they'll exclude. Truth isn't welcome. Social media has allowed for many to have a platform or a soapbox to speak from and allow millions to voice their opinions of truth. How many people get on, I have a video for you today, thank you for watching my video, and please like me on the bottom of this page, and here's what I think. Look, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not truth. Get in the Word of God, learn God's Word, memorize it, understand what truth is. We have heard similar statements to these. You cannot be exclusive. There are no moral absolutes. We must be acceptable of all ways of thinking and alternative lifestyles. My friends, these are lies from the devil himself. Jesus challenged the world's philosophy of life when he spoke to the Pharisees and scribes. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse number 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus gets right to the point when he speaks to these people, the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. My friend, when the devil is working, we cannot believe what he is doing. We cannot believe what he says, because the Bible says there is no truth in him. That's a pretty exclusive statement. There is no truth in him. A statement might be there are no moral absolutes. Truth is relative. Truth can be decided by you and I, but it can't be. If we assume that there is a moral law, there must be a moral lawgiver. There must be one that issues that moral law, or then it's all up to whoever wants to decide what is right. Go with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Pilate himself made a very descriptive statement of our society in verse number 38. He is trying Jesus. The Jews want him crucified. The Jews want him dead. They're not allowed to issue the law to put him to death, but they know that the Roman government can. Verse 38, Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." It's interesting, when he makes the statement, "What is truth?" I don't know if the statement was out of frustration, just trying to find a direct answer, trying to find the absolute answer that he is looking for. He's tired of hearing the chanting of the Jews outside, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate is looking for the truth. Yet he comes to a point where he makes an exclusive and absolute statement. He says, "I find no fault in him at all." And he makes this statement three more times following this. Each time he makes this statement, he seemed to have left room for doubt when presenting it to the crowd. In verse number 1, after making this statement, the Bible, verse number 1 of chapter 19, sorry, the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Right after the fact, he said, "I find no fault in him at all." He takes him out and he himself beats him. In verse number 2, he placed a crown of thorns on his head. The one who he had just said, "I find no fault in him." In verses 2 and 3, the Bible says that they placed a robe on him. And then in verse 3, he was mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they smote him with their hands. He was beaten. In verse number 8, we see, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Pilate began to fear the people. In verse number 12, Pilate sought for the release of Christ. It says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." In verse 14, he declared Jesus as the Jews' king. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." In verse 16, he gave up the fight and led him away to be crucified. Look with me in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Same account, same part of the crucifixion story here. Verse number 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Of course, Jesus already knew the truth. It says, and he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. It goes on to talk about how they had the tradition to release a prisoner, and they wanted them to release Barabbas. Pilate was hoping that he could release Christ. But it tells us in verse number 22, it says, "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." Verse 23, "And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." May I say to you tonight that Jesus did not deserve the death of the cross. He did not deserve it. He was not guilty of any of the accusations that were placed upon him. Jesus knew it, but the Bible says in Philippians 2 that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're thankful that Jesus humbled himself to that point. Because had he not, we would not have a Savior. And if we did not have a Savior, you and I would perish into the lake of fire for all of eternity with absolutely no escape, no way out. Because Christ humbled himself in this situation, you think, why didn't he say something? Why didn't he stand for himself? We understand that God had a plan through all of this. But what we're looking at tonight is Pilate and how Pilate made a statement, I find no fault in him at all. Over and over he would make that statement, yet he would allow that statement to become relative to the situation. The sad situation we are in today is that the idea of truth can become relative and is not absolute or independent in itself. Truth can be adjusted, bent, twisted, perverted, and contorted to fit my situation. Truth is relative to me, to allow me to fit in my culture or my lifestyle. Seemingly, Pilate believed the truth in his heart about the innocence of Christ, yet he allowed the cry of the crowd to bend his will and actions. Think about it. This world realistically does not care what you believe as long as they can change your actions or your behavior. They don't care what Christians believe. They don't care what other religions believe. As long as you will follow the behavior, the guidelines that the world lays out for you. That's all they care about. That's all the devil cares about. He knows that he can't take your salvation from you. But he can keep you from living the life that God wants you to live, thereby not being an example and a witness for the Lord. The devil will often work on a slide rather than an abrupt cliff. Deception has been a tool used by the devil from the beginning of creation and will be at his end. Genesis chapter 3, we learn that the serpent came into the garden, and the Bible tells us that he was more subtle than any beast of the earth. And as he beguiled Eve, and as Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, we know that sin entered into the world. And then in the book of Revelation, we learn of the end of the devil. And we look forward to that day. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 3 that the devil will be bound for 1,000 years and he will not be able to deceive the nations. When he is released at the end of that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will go out and he will gather an army. He will deceive people. And as that army is gathered together, the Bible says that they will be smitten dead. He will perish into the lake of fire forever. Never again do you see the devil come onto the pages of Scripture. We thank the Lord for that. But all the way until the very end, it's amazing, after all that had transpired in the prophecy in the book of Revelation, it had already taken place by Revelation chapter 20, that he will still be able to deceive thousands of people. It's the game he's playing now. It's the game he'll play till his end, his deception. Making the truth in such a way that you and I don't know what truth is. Truth is exclusive. Secondly, tonight, truth brings confrontation. Truth brings confrontation. We look in the book of John once again at his message. The message of the Apostle John. His use of the word truth, he used it 22 times in his account of the gospel in the book of John. He goes on to include it another 18 times in his epistle. His message is very clear that we would know the truth and walk in it. Now I want, if you would, go to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. I want you to notice how John starts the gospel and how he starts his first epistle. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that Word? Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus has always been. Please understand that when we celebrate Christmas, it wasn't Jesus coming onto the scene that Jesus hadn't been till up until that time. Please understand that Jesus is eternal. Jesus was from the beginning, beyond the beginning, and will be forevermore. Jesus has always been. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And here's one that's challenged. And the Word was or is God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. He is God in the flesh. Don't ever let anybody tell you something differently. It's right here in the Word of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Is there a verse that you could pick out that this might bring to mind, thinking about 1:1, the reference? What comes to mind? John 1:1, and there's one more. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's amazing the fact of the assertion that John makes that God is real, no questions asked. God exists, God is alive, Jesus is God. We learn that Jesus was at the beginning. We learn in other places in Scripture the involvement of Christ in creation. Colossians chapter 3, I believe it is. In Genesis 1, we learn that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's interesting to see that when we come to it, that John brings into similar fashion the very basis and physical proof of Genesis 1, verse number 1. He says in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's something that you and I can touch, we can feel, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us. God is here. Jesus Christ. Now in 1 John chapter 1, if you look there, he says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. John says, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. My friend, we live in a day today that the world says Jesus never existed. And if he did, he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God. And truth tries to get broken down in your mind and mixed up and confused. And this is the way the devil works, is by deception, trying to make it all murky. John says, look, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. There are skeptics. There are people called atheists. There are people called agnostics. And it's fine to question, to study the Word of God. But please understand that when you study it, remember God's Word, as Jesus said, is truth. God's Word is truth. So if there's something that I hear that does not line up with the Word of God, it's error. It's not truth. We've heard it. We've seen it. We've looked upon it. We've handled it. He says in verse 2, we bear witness of it. 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 make it very clear that truth is not relative. But with this brings great confrontation. John puts it this way in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? What's it say? We lie and do not the truth. John says, if you say that you have fellowship with him, that you walk with God, and that you walk, and then you turn around and you walk in darkness, he says, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Another way to look at it is you're a hypocrite. And I challenge you tonight, the way that you speak and the way that you live, do they match? The way that you are in a church service, the way that you are around God's people, does it match the way that you are in the workplace, in a secular environment? Does it line up? Is the truth in you? Verse number 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In chapter 2, in verse number 4, it says, he that saith, I know him. We're in the book of 1 John, by the way, chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love for one for another. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The way that it's going to be known that you're my disciple, the way that it's going to be known that you are one of mine, is that you will live out what I've told you to do. In chapter 2, verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If I say I abide in him, I should walk as Jesus did. You say that's impossible. The Bible says that God has given us all things that we need to live godly. The problem is we make too many excuses for our sin. And we belittle the sin that Jesus Christ died for. We need to realize the truth of the Word of God and what it talks about when it comes to sin. Verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. 1 John gives us some very foolproof ways to look at and see whether or not I am even a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you there are churches after churches with people that have been in church for 15, 20 years that have never been truly saved. They know how to play the game. They know how to put on the act. But as John says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Say, am I saved? You and God know. The Bible says that the fruits are proof. How are you and I living tonight? And I ask you to simply allow God to search your heart. Allow God to show you areas that need to be changed. Because I want my life to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to stop making the excuse that I can't live like he did, so why bother? That's the deception of the devil. Because Jesus Christ lives in me. And if I will stop living to the flesh, me, and will let him live, I could live as Christ lived. Because it's Christ that's living in me. When I am crucified with Christ, Christ is able to live through me. When we are confronted with the truth of our lives, our sinful condition, and the need of our repentance, how do we respond? There's two ways. Pride or humility. Pride says, you're crazy. Go away from me. Humility says, you really see that? I know that I've been struggling with that, and I know I need to make that right. Look, when a brother or sister comes to you and challenges you from the Word of God on something that they see, be willing to listen to it and take heed. Because God uses brothers and sisters in Christ to challenge us and to confront us. The Word is truth. It's going to confront us in our error. It's going to confront us in our false ways. We see the message of John. We see the message of the preacher. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. As Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, he says, preach the word. What is the word according to Jesus Christ? Truth. God's word is truth. What is God's word? Truth. Paul says, preach the word. He says, preach the truth. He says, be instant in season. Be ready out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You say, why does the preacher have to preach on things that hurt my feelings? The word reprove means to convict, to refute. But get this, to find fault with. Find fault with. You see, when the Word of God looks at me and Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus says, well, when I get into God's Word, there's something that's contaminating this vessel. This Christian, my child, needs to be removed. All of us need to be honest tonight. We are not a holy people. We are not a holy people. We live in this world, we take in its fashions, we take in its habits, we take it all in, and we have to be careful. We do not become a part of this world. Allowing this world to see a difference, allowing this world to see a vessel that is purified and sanctified, so others can see the holiness of our God. He says, reprove, to find fault with, to rebuke, to tax with fault, to chide, to adjudge, to award in the sense of merited penalty. to forbid straitly or charge. You say, man, this is some pretty hard stuff. This is what Paul says that Timothy was supposed to do as the preacher of the gospel, as the preacher of the word of God, as the preacher of the truth. He says, you need to get out there, you need to reprove, you need to rebuke. Look, there is no time to waste in this lifetime that we have. God, purge me! Empty me of my sin! Let's stop playing around with it. The churches of today need to recognize the sin that is running rampant through the church house, and it needs to be empty. It needs to be purified. We will never see a revival of the Holy Spirit of God in this place until we allow God to empty you and I of our sinful, wicked selves. There needs to be a purging. There needs to be a cleansing, a sanctifying of the vessel of the children of God. We belong to Him. We are His. When was the last time you got on your knees and allowed God to break you? Allow God, as David says in Psalm 51, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Not just on the face, not just on the front, but that everybody knows that I am a child of yours. I'm different. I'm not going to blend in when I am walking in truth. The message of the preacher is to reprove, to rebuke, but then there's the exhorting. This is the encouraging part. He says, with all long-suffering doctrine. Both of those words teach us that there's time invested. It's not going to happen overnight. Long-suffering. Suffering long. To be patient. To use doctrine is to teach. When you teach somebody, you bring them from one point and you have a goal in mind where you're going to bring them to, and it's a process of bringing them to that point. We call that teaching. A kindergartner does not graduate from grade 12 in 2 days. They have a lot of growing to do. They have a lot of knowledge to gain. It takes time. There's teaching. This idea of exhorting is to call to one side, to admonish, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, or to teach. This is the pastor's job that we have in this church. And may I say to you, when a pastor preaches from this pulpit, would you take it that the pastor is obedient to what the Word of God says he is to do? He is to reprove, he is to rebuke, and he is to exhort. Thank God that we have truth. Thank God that we have a pastor that will preach truth. There are many people that will not preach a lot of the truths of the Bible because they are confrontational. And they aren't encouraging. There's a lot of encouraging things in Scripture, but may I say to you, when God says to the nation of Israel that unless you deal with the sin, you will not have my blessing. Look, this is pretty serious stuff. We need to understand, we need to pray for our pastor, that we would get behind him and say, Pastor, you preach what God wants you to preach, and I'll respond as God wants me to respond. If it's coming to this altar and listening to the voice of the Spirit and pouring out, maybe even in tears at this altar, I'll do it. If it's sitting in my seat, if it's going home and lying on my bed and pouring out tears there, I'll do it. I'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God, Pastor, as you are sensitive to the Spirit of God as you preach. That's what we are to be as God's people. God's Word is the source of the message of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You say, I don't stand a chance. It's right here. You do stand a chance. You will take in the truth of God's word and allow it to be applied. A Christian must be able to recognize truth and error in their own lives, in the lives of others. To be honest with you, my heart is breaking for a younger generation behind me right now. I go into a public school on Mondays. I've told you before, I was raised in a Christian school. Our school was across the street from a very large public school. And I remember going into that building once. I think it was one time. I don't remember why we went in there, but we were in a Christian school. Public school was something so different to me. I'll tell you, every Monday that I go into Burnaby Mountain Secondary School, my heart breaks for those kids. Banners plastered across the walls promoting this agenda, promoting this idea, promoting this way of life, lifestyle. These kids say, what? Who do I have to look to? Where do I have to turn? Who has the answers? The teachers are teaching me these things. The teachers are teaching me evolution, the fact that I came from a monkey, the fact that I really have no purpose in even being here. And as we've shown three videos in the school dealing with order and chaos, dealing with what is life, where does life come from, and what is man, why is man here, where did man come from, we have been learning that we have a purpose, that we come from a creator God that created us for his fellowship, for his enjoyment, for his glory. And I challenged those teenagers on Monday. I said, I want you to know, regardless what you think about these videos, that God created you with a special purpose in mind, and he loves you. They may never hear that from any of their school teachers. Why is it that evolution has to be taught? Why is it that Charles Darwin and Thomas Huxley can get away with printing these books and saying that we've come from an evolving process of a lesser kind? May I remind you that in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that we were created in God's image, that when God came to creating mankind, he had a very special creation for him. We are a special being. My heart breaks when there are children that could be in church, when there are children that could be under the teaching of the Word of God, and they're not, when there are teenagers that could be under the teaching of the Word of God, and they're not, when there are college students that could be under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and they're not. Look, we are starving for the feeding of truth. We will take in all kinds of error from every day. We get on social media, we look at Facebook, we read emails, we read the news articles, and we read false things, things that are getting in control of our mind. And I want to encourage you, be careful the things that you're reading. You say, it doesn't bother me. Be careful the things that you are reading. The devil will use those things. He will build a case in your mind and will draw you away, just as he's done in the past several hundreds and thousands of years. It's no different. We just have different tools that he uses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, it uses the word seduced. He led astray. Chapter 3 and verse 7 of 1 John, he uses the word deceive, to cause to roam. Turn with me as we close, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. John again writes, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How can we tell the difference between truth and error? Right here. Just told us. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. Look, we're waiting one day for the Antichrist to come. And we believe he will come according to the book of Revelation. But today there are already many Antichrists in the world. Those that will reject Christ. Those that will silence their ears to the truth of the Word of God. They are Antichrist. They are not of God. He says they are of the world, verse 5. Therefore speak they of the world. And they don't hear us. We are of God. There's a difference. There's a dividing line between truth and error. Learn how to decipher the difference. Be careful of the videos that you slide into your DVD Blu-ray player at home that are promoting all kinds of wacky ideas, philosophies in the homes. You say, well, they're not using swear words. Yes, but they're often using a lifestyle, belittling the parent role in the home, making the family as if we're just all over the map and dysfunctional. They say to you that the home, the way God designed it, has worked and will always work the way God designed it. Satan attacks the home, the family, the human being in every way he possibly can. Breaking marriages, causing men and women to go out and have sexual relationships with other men and women that are not their husband or their wife. Going after children and causing them to wonder, what gender am I? What is my purpose? Don't be accepting of these things, Christians. Know the truth. Recognize error. We must remember that we are not alone when we are standing for truth. As John writes there in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look, the devil is not in hell. The devil is here on the earth. The devil, as the Bible says, he is walking about seeking whom he may devour, looking to destroy. He uses his demons to go about that task in accomplishing great damage in this world. In a world of moral relativism and an empty search for relative truth, God gives his children the ability to know exactly what we are to stand on. If you're a parent here tonight, I want to encourage you, get your kids in Bible college to start. You say, why do you say that? My kids aren't going into ministry. Well, let the Lord be the decider of that. Get them in Bible college to start before they go to a secular university. Secular universities are destroying our kids. They are destroying our young people. They are infiltrating their minds and leading them astray. Get your kids in Bible college to start. Then let them go to the university that God would have them to go to. It's up to you as a parent. But I am so thankful for the godly foundation that God gave to me, the biblical foundation. I have family members that got themselves into a secular university and have never come back from what they learned in those places. Devil destroyed. Does that anger you? Parents, put up the guards. We have teenagers represented by Anchor Baptist Church that are no longer in church today. Why? I don't know the answer. But it breaks my heart because I had time invested into those young people. I don't know what they're doing, where they are. But parents, adults, college students, teenagers, children, we must wake up. The truth is being challenged. The truth is not accepted. It's not like, it is confrontational. But let's stand for truth. We are not alone. Greater is he that is in you and I than he that is in this world. Stand for it. Faithful to it. John said, we have seen, we have heard. Peter and John said this when they were confronted about their preaching the gospel. They were told, don't preach this name any longer. And they said, you can judge if God wants us to obey you or him. We can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Jesus made a difference in their life. Truth has changed me. John believed with all his heart in the truth of God and his word, for he knew him, changed his life. One of the greatest proofs that God is real and his word is truth is the example of a changed life. The greatest witness that you can be in this world is by living out that new life that Christ created in you before others. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You want to win a world to Christ? Live out this word of truth. Quit accepting the moral relativism of today. Truth is for you to decide. This is it. Christians, if you're my disciples, you love me, keep my commandments. Sanctify them through thy truth. The word is truth. How do you learn truth? Get in this book. Day after day after day after day. Just like you go to work, just like you do brush your teeth and eat food, right here. It's got to be a 7-day-a-week habit that you develop. Not just reading it. Asking God, show me truth today. Show me the error in my life that needs to be changed so I can be that vessel.